Okay, Exodus chapter 32. I always think it's kind of a shame all the work that went in that song, they were done in about 3 minutes. A lot of work done in that. And that stuff gives glory to God. Exodus 32, I want to read the first 14 verses. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto them, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people spake, or break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people. Notice that he dumps them on Moses. You see that? For thy people. I thought they were God's people. The Lord dumped them over on Moses. I thought that was funny. And it says, For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. I thought the Lord did that. The Lord's hot, isn't he? Have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto. And said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what the prayer of one man can do, and here in particular Moses, and if it weren't for that fella, there would have been mass funerals everywhere, and it would have been so bad that nobody would have been able to even attend the funeral. Everybody would have been dead except for Moses. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that there is power in prayer, but we have to find out when the Bible says power is given to prayer. I pray you'd help us to be, teach us how to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to read the rest of the story there. Maybe Paul Harvey can read that for you. But give you a little background, and I'm sure a lot of you know the background. These people, remember what they have already seen. These Jews, they have witnessed 10 plagues in Egypt. I mean, they saw that. They saw the lice. They saw the darkness come in. They saw the cattle being killed. They saw the hail coming down. They saw the firstborn being sacrificed or dying. I mean, they saw that. 10 plagues these people saw. And then they saw 3 million people marched across this land in 6 days, which was kind of miraculous in itself. And here they are camped at the Red Sea, and they see the Egyptian army coming on the backside, and they're screaming and crying about this. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Lord often uses natural things to create miracles. And this east wind come flying through with cold, and that water parted, and then it kind of froze. And all of a sudden, miraculously, there's a natural land bridge, and they walked down on that end and then got to the other side, and they saw the waters come back. These are the people that saw Moses speak to a rock, and this water just come flowing out of this rock to give water for 3 million people. These are the same people that saw Moses strike a rock, and here comes water out of there for 3 million people. These are the same crowd that had manna come down every morning, and they'd go out and pick that. This is the same crowd that had quail come in, flying in, you know, knee-deep as far as quail. And this is the crowd that's griping against God. This is the crowd that says, let's make us some gods. What kind of nuts are these people? You know, and that's with all due respect to all the nuts that I know. But that's the kind of crowd. And Moses is gone for 40 days. Okay, so he took 40 days off work. He's up in the top of the mountain, away from the people. And they remember some of the Egyptian ways. They remember the pagan gods. They remember the sacred cow. And they got the earrings out of the boys and girls, because they do that in Egypt. And make this calf, and then here everybody's bowing down to this stinking cow. And they're dancing and everything. And the Lord got mad about that. Verse 7, 8, 9, 10. What if Moses wouldn't have prayed for him? What if Moses would have said, you know what, God, I think you're right. Why don't you just wipe them out? There would have been 3 million funerals at that time. Nobody would have been able to attend. You see what one man's prayers can do? What kind of, you got that balloon there. Hope that thing don't pop. Okay, see what one man's prayer can do? One man's prayer save a nation. One man's prayer did save that nation at that time. And I want to give some thoughts this morning on the power of prayer, and when does prayer become powerful? In the New Testament, look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Usually, I think it's in the first week of May, I think America has what's known as a National Day of Prayer. And usually you'll have some ecumenical society get together, you know, and you've got the Methodists and the Catholics and, you know, and the Presbyterians and Episcopalians, you got them. And you know, may have a couple charismatics in there, and they all get around, and oh, they get in a circle. They usually like to do that, get in a circle and hold hands and pray to our beloved Father in heaven, you know, male or female. They don't know what they're doing. And God in heaven is sitting there saying, puke. And that kind of stuff makes God sick, makes me sick, makes any man sick. Now, ladies, you kind of maybe like some of those things, but any man that don't like get around that stuff. I mean, it's just all symbolism, no substance whatsoever. And it's just a bunch of people repeating words. It's all that it is. But we are to pray for our nation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and here's what we are to pray. New Testament. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay, so there's three, four, five, and six are all the same sentence. So, I mean, you got to go together with those. I mean, three and four, then five and six, they go together. But here we are, verse 2, to pray for our political leaders. See that verse 2? Why? So they can leave you alone. So you can lead a quiet and peaceful life. That's what our prayer is. And of course, America desperately needs those prayers. And to be quite honest with you, you know, I've preached that God's going to judge America. Not that I want him to judge America, but it's inevitable that God's going to judge America. I don't like the idea of it because I'm riding a ship, you know, and I don't like seeing a ship going down when I'm on it. But even at that, that is inevitable because anybody who reads the past knows the future. You know the future by studying the past. And any nation in the past that had sodomy as an alternative lifestyle, that's the end of the road, and that's when God wipes them out. Right. Any nation in the past. Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, you know, people talk about great Greek philosophers. Socrates, he was a sodomite. Aristotle, queer as a $3 bill. I mean, died of suicide. The teacher of, the private tutor of Alexander the Great, you know, died of suicide. Okay, when you get Rome at the end of Rome's reign, those guys, just as, those Caesars were just as fruity as any, you know, fruitcake you could ever find. I mean, that's the end. If you studied the Incas or the Aztecs, at the end of their destruction as a people, sodomy was right there. Every nation that accepts sodomy as a nation goes, that nation was destroyed. Now, where's our country heading? Now, I'll be quite honest with you, I'm surprised that it hasn't happened yet. I am thankful that it hasn't happened yet, but I am surprised at that. And I dare say the only reason that it hasn't happened is because there are still some Bible believers praying for our country. And when that quota gets below God's quota, the international bankers will come up with a plan. They will start a depression, and then here we go. And that probably be a good chance for a revival. But even at that, but that's where it's going in this country. So we are to pray. What do we pray for? Well, pray against conspiracy. Pray against the global society and all that stuff. We are to intercede. Notice intercessions there. You have three things there: supplication, prayers, intercessions. Intercessions is praying for somebody else. Remember with Sodom, before God was getting ready to blow up Sodom, he went and told Abraham about it first. And he said, I'm going to turn up the temperature over in Sodom, Gomorrah, and a couple other places. And he said, there's no air conditioners going to help him out. And he says, I just want to let you know that you got a backslidden nephew over there in Sodom, and I'm going to burn the place up. And Abraham said, well, what if there's 50 righteous people in there? And the Lord said, well, I wouldn't do it for 50. He said, how about 45? I wouldn't do it for 45 either. How about 40? Well, nah, I wouldn't even do it for 40. 30? Not even 30, 20. How about 20? 20, 20, we're going 20. How about going down 20? Here, Dutch auction, you're going down on these things. And so he goes 20. He said, no, I'm not going to do it for 20. And so Abraham said, okay, one more try, 10. I wouldn't destroy Sodom for 10 righteous people. So Abraham's in his mind thinking, okay, Lot and his wife, two girls, not single, they're single, two girls who are married, sons-in-law, 8. They got to have gotten 2 in there somewhere. I mean, I know Lot's, you know, pretty, I know he's, you know, a pretty bad fella, and I know he's probably not going to witness it. But I mean, you, even if you throw a hook out into a lake, sometime you get a fish. You got to have 2 in there. And of course, you know the story. Lot went to the two daughters who were married, in case they laughed at him. Yeah, yeah, Dad. Yeah, we know you. And he's lingering about when the angels showed up. Lot lingered. They took him by the hand, it says in Genesis 19, and basically drug him out of town and probably booted him. Said, "Now get going, pal." Now, if it wasn't for Abraham's prayers, he'd have got torched. Abraham is interceding for that guy. And so there are people we are to intercede for. Moses and Samuel were known for two men who could pray for a nation and God would listen to them. Jeremiah 15:1. Exodus 32, here you have one man, Moses, prayed for 3 million people, and God answered one man's prayers over the 3 million. Prayer is powerful if it's done right. So what makes it right? If you would, look in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, the disciples did not ask the Lord to teach us how to preach. They didn't ask the Lord to teach us how to witness, even though those things need to be taught. They asked the Lord to teach us how to pray. Now, I know the human spirit because I know me. We often don't pray until we panic. Prayer is a last resort. Ain't that human nature? Americans pray much nowadays. Not unless it gets fired. Not unless some tragedy comes. Then we really get to praying. And that's just the way we are, and it's not right, but I know the way we are. And so if things get ugly, you know, there we know how to pray. Luke 11, verse 1, they ask the Lord to teach us how to pray. Then verse 2, 3, and 4 is some sort of outline or model or formula that they're to pray. Not that they're to repeat that, you know, as a bunch of Gentiles in church and then tic-tac-toe in a row. Verse 5 is where prayer becomes powerful. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me. And I have nothing set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. What's that mean? That's a big word. Importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. What's that? In other words, persistence. Importunity, that's begging, that's pleading. That's the guy knocking on his door. Hey, Joe in there, he said, I got somebody over my house and need some bread. I don't got anything. Could you give me some? He said, hey, I'm sleeping in here. Why don't you just leave me alone? I'm in bed. I don't want to get up. Hey, Joe, I told you I don't want to bother you or anything, but I'd like to see if you got any bread in there. I'm in bed. Why don't you leave me alone? He said, Joe, what? Come on, you got to give me some. You know, I got to help this guy out. You got to help me. Yeah, I'm in. Find a guy in bed. If you just leave me alone. So he gets up, gets some bread, opens the door, throws it at him, and the guy leaves. Persistence. Prayer is powerful when we're persistent. Why? Time shows our motives and our desires. James chapter 4, why does the Lord answer some of our prayers? James 4, because we want to consume it of our own lust. You see, God is not our bellboy. I had several guys in jail several times ask me, would you pray for me? I said, sure, but you pray for yourself too. And I had a couple guys ask me, what prayer do I pray in order to... Oh, you're looking for a little formula, are you? Oh, okay, if you hold your hands this way and take your pinkies and go out a little bit this way and bend them forward a little bit this way and then pray, dear Heavenly Father, he might let you out of jail. The doors might swing open just in time if you say it at the right tone, at the right time, at the right part of the day. These guys are looking for God to be their bellboy. Here we have a being who spoke this world into existence, and we, 1 of 6 billion, Want to get our God's attention? Exactly, yeah, we're trying to get his attention. Persistence in prayer. We are God's servant. What kind of persistence am I talking about? Look in Luke 18. Luke 18. This is an example of persistence. Luke 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying,
avenge me of my adversary.
And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. That's when you finally get in, the speedily comes in. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Okay, so you can picture this lady, this widow woman. Somebody's offended her. Somebody's done her wrong. She's gone to the judge, and the judge not listened to her. So she says, I'll figure him out. So she, when she says that he comes into work about 8 o'clock, comes to the courthouse about 8 o'clock in the morning, so she's out in the front door of the courthouse.
Judge, I want you to avenge me of my adversary. That guy really did me bad.
And he just walks in without ignores her. Next, you know, she waits for him to come out for lunch. She knows he's going to eat across the pub right across the street, you know, with all the guys. That's where all the deals are cut. So she waits for him at noon. He's walking over there. Judge, I want you to avenge me of my adversary. Judge, I want you to avenge me of my adversary. And he's trying to ignore her. He's not even going to look at it. He's got his head down. He's walking right to that restaurant. He goes in there, sits around his table, and the guy's in there. Hey, Judge, what do you got? Somebody bothering you? Oh, that woman, she's driving me nuts. He leaves the pub at 1 o'clock, goes back to the courthouse. Judge, I want you to avenge me of my adversary, Judge. Got a little sign out there. Judge won't avenge me of my adversary. Judge won't avenge me of my adversary. And so then she calls the judge's chamber, says, Secretary, I want you to leave the judge's message. Tell Mr. Judge that I want him to avenge me of my adversary. The secretary goes in the judge's chamber and says, Judge, you know who called? Yeah, that woman, she's driving me nuts. She's driving me crazy. So he starts coming in to work at 7:30, carrying his lunch pail with him so he don't have to go out. And so she catches wind of that. So the next morning, she catches out there at 7:30. She sees a couple cops out there chewing on her donuts. And so then she's out there, Judge, avenge me of my adversary. Finally, the judge had enough of that. And he goes into the secretary's office. She said, I want you to write an order. I want you to put an order in there. I want you to... You write that order out, and I'm going to sign that booger and give it to that woman. She's driving me nuts. Persistence. That's what we got to do to our God. Persistence. How much? Look in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. You say, what's it take so long for? I don't know if there's static in the line sometimes. Daniel chapter 10, here's what takes it so long. Daniel 10 verse 2, now this is what's known as Star Wars. This is war that's going about us that you and I don't see. Daniel 10 verse 2, and in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now that doesn't, according to verse 3, the way it's written, it doesn't look like it's a complete fast. Looks like it's just a fast from, I don't know, snacks or the delicacies of a rich person would have. Because Daniel's one of the, you know, he's one of the big guys. But it is some sort of a fast. Okay, and so he did his 3 weeks, 21 days. And then an angel shows up 21 days. Verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. The first day, what took so long? Slow freight, detour, What took so long is the next verse. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now, you can read the rest of it, but as far as the way it looks to me, and I don't know if you can pin it down, but it's like the first day God answered his prayer, sent a message down through this angel, and for 21 days, some sort of little devil or some sort of little thing out there delayed him for 21 days. He wasn't meant to fight him at first. His first duty was to deliver the message. And so this thing, this ilk, this imp, this whatever you want to call it, devil, demon, whatever, intercepted, got in his way for 21 days. And then Michael shows up and grabs the thing by the neck and says, you leave the guy alone, okay? And then the guy goes down and delivers a message. Now the question is, what if Daniel would have stopped praying? I don't know. Would the angel done a U-turn? I have no idea. But the answer is 21 days here. Now the angel, it appears, according to 20 and 21, appears that after he delivered his message, he got that task done. Now he's got some business to go take care of, and it seems like he did. But it seems to me that our prayers affect what goes on up in here. And it's persistence. It's persistence. Persistence. It's like we have to wrestle as Jacob wrestled with that angel through the night, Genesis 32. Now, I know what the way we are. We don't pray about things persistently unless it really grabs us. And that's where fast and pray really comes in. Okay, if you would, Matthew 18. The second thing to help make prayer more powerful is it becomes public. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 18. The first one is persistence. The second one is making it become public. The idea of persistence, it says in Ephesians 6, 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, I don't know if you've ever wrestled before, but that wrestling stuff, that takes a lot out of a person. You would think 2 minutes wrestling, 3 bouts, 2 minutes, 6 minutes total, that ain't real tiring, you would think. But if you've ever done it, you find out it's very tiring. That 2 minutes, off a minute, 2 more minutes, off a minute, 2 more minutes, your tongue's dragging after 6 minutes of that. Wrestling, that's what praying we're doing in prayer. The first one is persistence. The second one is public. Matthew 18, 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now that's not two charismatics together praying for $1 million. That's two or three people praying together about an issue. You'll see that verse 15, 16, and 17. When I'm saying publicly, this is meaning you're getting somebody else to pray with you about the topic. Now, it mentioned about binding something. It doesn't say in verse 18. It just says binding something and loosing something. Something up in heaven, something on earth. What is that? Well, if you back up Matthew 12, you can see where something is bound and will have to be bound in prayer. Matthew 12, verse 28. The context of this is when Jesus Christ is casting out devils out of a certain person, these scribes and Pharisees said, you're doing that by Beelzebub. You're casting out devils by devils. And Jesus Christ basically said, well, if I'm doing it that by devils, then how are your children doing it? Threw it right back in her face. But then he mentions something about binding a strong man, Matthew 12, 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? In this context, this strong man will be Beelzebub, or another name for it's another name for the devil. Meaning, you and I, through prayer, persistent prayer with two or three parties, husband and wife or family, bind some sort of influence that's hindering the prayers. For our country, example, if we prayed as people to bind this influence over this nation, conspiracy. Now, I know that's a, you know, a bad word for the news people, conspiracy. But there's obviously a conspiracy in our country, as there is in any country. Anybody knows you got some underhanded people who cannot get control, so they have to be sneaky about it. If you want to see it firsthand with your eyeballs, go to New York City, 5th Avenue, 666 5th Avenue. There's a building, glass doors, 666, 666, 666, all around it. That building houses the Council on Foreign Relations. Interestingly, a lot of businesses have offices in that building. Why would they choose that building? Interestingly, the Catholic Church used that building as an office building, and that is the building that the New Jerusalem Bible has for its address. 666 5th Avenue, New York, New York. I got a copy of my office. Now, isn't that strange? So what should we do as a people? Bind those forces in our country. By prayer. Persistent. Pray and pray and pray. Now, Ezra demonstrated this in Ezra chapter 9, where he publicly displayed his grief, his burden for the nation of Israel under captivity, Ezra 9. And the people got together and prayed, and they had a revival. In Esther chapter 4, Mordecai exposed the conspiracy of Haman. And Mordecai cried a bitter cry publicly. And those people got together and prayed. And Haman was exposed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul had a thing going on in that church in Corinth. And he told those people, you need to deliver that man over to the devil. Bind him in prayer. And they did. And that man repented. 2 Corinthians talks about that. About them forgiving that man after they bound that thing in prayer. There's something about it. There's something about it. So what this is publicly. Now, thirdly, go to Luke 15. This is where it really gets to praying. And that's when your prayer becomes priceless. Meaning you cannot put a price on it. You will do anything you possibly can to get that answer. I mean, this item that you're requesting, or this grace or whatever you're requesting has come and consumed you. It's something that you cannot get out of your head. Even when you sit down and eat, you're not real hungry because this thing is just tearing you up. You don't want to sleep at night. You're laying awake at night. You're laying awake. You're thinking about this. You're praying about this. You're begging God. You're asking God to help you with this. And you just keep praying to that God. And when you pray like that, then God starts hearing those prayers. Luke 15, look in verse 8. Luke 15, verse 8. It says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Now, isn't it interesting how that Bible uses money to get our attention? Now, you're like me. I get, you know, maybe a couple silver coins because I like getting real money. I get a chance. And, you know, I'm not one to put in a safe deposit box in a bank because I know that when a bank goes up, they take what's in a safe deposit box. So I'm not one to give to them. I'm one to hide it somewhere. But the problem is when I hide it, I forget where I hide it. You know, that's a great problem. And usually when I organize something, I discover where I hid it. One time I was doing something in a basin, I found this little bag of coins. I brought it out. Oh, I remember. Oh, look what I found. I found this. You know, I forgot where I hid that. And then Brent says, that's mine. Rats. Rats. He hides them too. He got a better memory than I got. But when you lose something and you can't find it, doesn't it drive you nuts? I mean, you're going to tear apart that house trying to find that thing. And when you go to bed at night, you're thinking, where did I put that? And remember when you think of something in one room and you go to the next room and forget it? So what do? I do what I do. I go back to where I thought of it. Oh, yeah, I remember it. Now I go back. Okay, now this is the kind of praying this Bible's talking about. It's something that consumes you. You get thrown in a court case, and when you're on the defense, you'll know what I'm talking about. I mean, you'll be praying about that. You'll lay up through the night praying, oh, God, you got to help me out. Oh, God, you got to help me out. I don't know what I'm doing. Oh, God, you got to help me out. You see, when this you want to find some real praying in this Bible? Go to Matthew 26 and study the Lord's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's praying. That's not praying over a meal. You see, there are some things that God in heaven wants us to beg Him and plead with Him and never give up until we get that answer. And we get that answer, we will have a hissy fit of yelling and screaming, and God will get the glory, like this woman where she went all over the place rejoicing about her God. It's not one of these. When you get a big answer to prayer like that, it's not one of these. I like to praise the Lord for this answer prayer I got. Man, you get an answer like this, you are so stinking excited. You don't know how to behave yourself. You become a Baptist Pentecostal, I guess, or Baptocostal, they call them. I mean, your emotions will be out of this world. There's a God in heaven that heard my prayers. And I prayed for months and months and months for these things. And persistence. And it was public when my family's praying about this thing. But this thing was priceless because this thing was eating me up. And there's no way I'm going to get a hold of God. And I got to get a hold of that God. And I'm going to do all that I can to get a hold of that God to get that answer. And God in heaven is just checking us out. That's all He's doing. He's just seeing how serious we are. And if we had people praying for our country like that, we'd see some things change. And if we had parents praying for their children like that, we'd see some things change. And we'd see some more things going on for God, because God wants... The old timers, they would call this praying through. Now, they used to do that for salvation, which I think salvation ought to be something simple. But yet, if somebody's not under conviction, then salvation ought to be made difficult to them. But when somebody's under conviction, salvation ought to be as simple as possible. But I tell you, the salvation and conversion experiences they had when they prayed through, they were solid conversion experiences. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that implies an urgency, a crying out, instead of, repeat this prayer after me and you'll go to heaven when you die. So many people around this area have got gospel inoculation where they got enough of it and they're just as lost as a goose in a horse race. You can't even witness to them anymore because they're all saved. You knock on doors around here in DeMott, it seems like everybody's saved. They're all living like the heathen. They're all saved. To the point where I'm asking God to give me another track, write another track. Oh, so now you're a Christian. Now what? Because everybody says they're a Christian nowadays, and they're sure not acting like it. Amen. And the thing is our prayers. Prayer is powerful if it's persistent. If it's public where you got other people help pray with this thing, and if it's something that just consumes you, it's priceless. It consumes you until you get the answer from God. And when you get the answer from God, then you'll give God the complete glory for that thing, because that's who gets the glory anyway. That's when prayer is powerful. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray. And I ask God, I beg of you, I plead with you, and I pray that you'd help us, teach us how to pray. And Lord, if it's going to take some great burden, some terrible burden, or some thing that's going to overwhelm us to get a hold of us, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see our need. You said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a need. It's a great burden. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us, teach us how to pray. I pray you'd pray for our country. Lord, what a mess it's in. And Lord, I do pray that you'd bind unseen forces, conspiracies. You've told us to occupy till you come and to resist and be not conformed to this world, and it gets hard. God, I pray you'd help us do that. And Lord, I pray you'd teach us how to pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open if you need it. This altar is open as long as you need it. There's no set time. The Lord was appalled with his disciples because they couldn't wait with him for an hour. Lord, thank you for this promise of this book. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Lord, we faint because we don't pray, and I'm just as guilty as anybody. And Lord, I pray you'd help us draw close to thee, and I pray you'd help us realize that persistence is what gets your attention and a great burden. And I pray you'd help us realize these things, and I pray for our nation. Lord, Israel was chosen by you. You chose Israel. But this country chose you. And boy, they're choosing something else now. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us, help this country. God, please have mercy on this country. I pray you'd have mercy on us. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us do what we can to help our country and our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.